It's 7 weeks ago that we closed off chapter 10, the major section of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Chapters 8 through 10, it's the section devoted to the discussion of our liberty in Christ, Christian liberty, and how that should look in our day-to-day lives. Related to that was the danger of liberty becoming a license to get involved in things that would lead us into sin. And the bottom line that we found in Paul's conclusion is at the end of chapter 10, verse 31, he says, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." That's his conclusion. Do all to the glory of God. And at that time, the closing statement of that message was this: if our constant longing is to be like Jesus, and our desire is that everything we do be for the glory of God, then we will have no problem determining whether some activity or behavior is appropriate for us as Christians. When our desire is to please Him, the desire for earthly things fades. Well, that was 7 weeks ago. We were away for 3 weeks, and Justin was speaking, and then when we got back, we did a service focused on the history and the heart of Village Missions. The Sunday after that was Thanksgiving, so I gave a message connected with that. Then last Sunday, Justin spoke. Now here we are, I can't avoid chapter 11 any longer. I want to begin this morning with some kind of background thoughts, a few observations regarding this text that we have before us. First of all, number one, the way in which this passage should be interpreted has been a matter of serious debate for many years, decades, maybe centuries. And whatever is said this morning is certainly not the final word on the subject. There will be dissenting views long after I'm gone from the scene. Number two, it's never easy, and we have to be very careful in trying to separate what in Scripture is culturally motivated or what is based on culture from that which is fact and based on God's eternal principles. We're going to try and do some of that this morning, but we always have to be cautious. And as I said, what I say is not necessarily the final word. You may not agree with me in what I say this morning, but that's okay. Number three, concerning the content of the text itself, the issue of headship and the structures of authority and submission to that authority have always been the subject of great debate. And I don't intend to try to debate the issue this morning, but to look at what the Word says. If we can see and hear God's mind in this and submit to His authority, we'll have accomplished our purpose this morning. So having said that by way of introduction, let's investigate the text. I want to begin with the idea, keeping the traditions. Verse 2. Paul begins this passage, this section, by saying, "Now I commend you, because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions," or the New International Version says, "the teachings, even as I delivered them to you." Now, there's something interesting to note here, and that is that this is, as far as I can tell, the first word of commendation that Paul has had for the Corinthian believers. Up to this point, through all of the previous chapters, it has been about correction. There's no word of praise. There's no word of commendation for them up until this. And here he commends them for the fact that they remember him, that they hold him in regard, they hold him up and they look to his instruction as a guide. He commends them for holding to the traditions. As I said, the New International Version uses the word teachings. The Authorized Version, or King James Version, uses the word ordinances, that you have held to the ordinances that I delivered to you. Even though Paul has had to correct them on many things, and he will continue to do so, it's clear that Paul didn't want to weary them with only negativity. And so he commends them for keeping the traditions, the teachings that he had given them. Now, he doesn't elaborate on what specifically he's referring to. Maybe it was the ordinances. That's the word that the Authorized Version uses. Maybe it was the ordinances of the Lord's Supper and baptism. They were faithful in keeping those things. Even though, as we will see in chapter, well, in the latter part of this chapter on another day, that they had a lot that needed correction about their observance of the Lord's Supper. Maybe that's what he's referring to. Maybe he was commending them for the way they were adhering to the very instruction that he's giving them in this section regarding authority, regarding head coverings for women, and so on. I don't know if that is the case, if that's what he's referring to. It would seem that even though they were observing his instruction, he wanted to be sure that they understood why they were observing it. He wanted them to understand the reasons behind his instructions and his teaching. One other thing to be aware of is that it would almost seem that this is a continuation of Paul's question and answer kind of thing. They had asked him a number of questions, as we've seen in the past. They asked concerning food offered to idols. They asked about other things. And they go on. He goes on in chapter 12, now concerning spiritual gifts. That's something else they apparently had asked him about. And so this seems to be in response to some questions that they had as well. But whatever the case, Paul wanted to reassure them that he was aware of, and he commended them for their desire to hold to the traditions and the teachings that he and the other apostles had given to them. But he's not finished. There's still something they need to come to understand. And it's something that we need to understand. As we go on in verse 3, I've just entitled this, Understanding the Principle. Keeping the traditions, understanding the principle. Verse 3, he says, but I want you to understand, I want you to realize, be aware of, the fact that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. This is where we get down to the crux of the matter. This is where things tend to go sideways for some people. See, our culture balks at the kind of language that Paul uses here, particularly the second phrase of that verse. The head of the wife is her husband. Our culture doesn't like that kind of thing. But I believe that if we understand correctly the principle that Paul is presenting, we can then go on to understand the context of the following verses where he gets into head coverings. You see, the issue of whether or not women should wear a head covering is not the primary issue in these verses, I do not believe. The issue is the structure of authority that God has established. That's the principle that Paul is getting at here. And so before we go on to the question of head coverings, we need to understand clearly the foundation, the principle that's seen in verse 3. And in this verse, Paul gives us a kind of threefold statement. There are three parts to this statement that demonstrate the principle of headship and submission. And it's a principle that goes far beyond a man and a woman. It pervades everything. The entire universe depends on this principle. He says, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife, a woman, is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. The principle of headship and submission. It is absolutely critical that we understand that God has established a pattern. And if that pattern is disrupted, if that pattern is not held to, it corrupts everything. It's critical. It's critical to the family. It's critical to the Godhead. It's critical to our salvation. I read many sermons and commentaries and essays this week on this passage of Scripture. And I often come back to John MacArthur, as you know, but he makes a very succinct kind of statement. He says it like this. He says, think of it this way. If Christ does not submit to the Father, then redemption is not accomplished. Man is lost. He is doomed. And God is at war with himself if the Son does not submit. If man, on the other hand, does not submit to Christ, then man is lost. His destiny is denied and judgment falls on him. If woman does not submit to man in the family is shattered and society is wrecked. End of quote. It's critical. It's a critical principle. Authority and submission. Headship and respect. That's a principle that permeates the entire universe. Submission to authority, we need to understand, and this is where we run into problems in our society. Submission to authority does not make one of less value or of less worth. Why is it that people think that as soon as we say that a wife should submit to her husband, that it somehow means that she is inferior to him, or that we're saying that she is inferior? If that were true, based on this verse, if that were true, then by the same argument, that would mean that Christ is inferior to the Father, because Christ submits to God. And we know that that is not possible. God cannot be divided. God cannot be at war with himself. This isn't about worth or importance or significance. It's about roles. It's about roles and structure of authority in the Godhead, in the church, and in the family. Without a structure of authority, there is chaos. So that's the principle. And there's so much more that could be said. You know, the head of every man is Christ. Christ is over everyone, not just the believer. There's so much more that could be said that we're not going to go into this morning for the sake of time. But that's the principle. Headship. God has established a pattern, a structure of headship, and it flows from the Father right down through creation. But how does that play out in the world in which we live? And the culture in which we live. And that's what Paul addresses next as he speaks to these Corinthian believers. Applying the principle in the culture. Verses 4 to 6. He goes on to say, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. Now, the biggest question that arises regarding these verses is whether the idea of head coverings for women is a cultural application that Paul is making, or whether it's a truth that is to be applied universally across every culture and time period. And again, I want to begin this section with a few observations. As I said, I've read quite a number of different sermons and commentaries on this week. And I have found that there is no real consensus on this issue. I think it's safe to say that we cannot be too dogmatic about it. And it's rather interesting that two of the men who I greatly admire and have often referred to in my messages are at opposite ends on this issue. John MacArthur says that it's a cultural application, which in itself is a surprise to me because I didn't think John MacArthur interpreted the scripture culturally. But anyway, Bob Deffenbaugh, who I have often quoted, he is a preacher in Texas. He writes, has many, many sermons posted on the Biblical Studies Foundation, and I have long looked to him for reference. He says this is a universal principle that women in worship, in prayer, and so on, should be wearing head coverings. That's his understanding. They're at opposite ends. So anyway, there's no real consensus. We need to not be dogmatic about it. Secondly, it's easy to get caught up on the question of whether women should wear something on their heads in church and miss the more significant point in this passage. And third, there are some thoughts here that bear some clarification. First, regarding the head covering. Paul was not talking about wearing a hat in church. That's not what he's saying. It wasn't a hat. The cover that he speaks of as a head covering was something which would have covered the top, the sides, basically the complete head, more like a shawl that would cover all of the head apart from the face. And then there is nothing in this passage to suggest that Paul is talking about worship in church. Sometimes people imply that it says that every man who prays or prophesies in church with his head covered, or the woman who prays or prophesies in the church with her head uncovered. It doesn't say that. In fact, if you look over to chapter 14, and at some point down the road I'm going to have to deal with that, he says that women should be silent in the church. So they wouldn't be prophesying in the church. But he is simply referring to this public teaching and prayer. So he's not talking about in the church necessarily. So anyway, having made those points, what can we say about this question? I think we need to stick to the basic truths in this passage. And the first is the principle that we've already discussed, headship and submission. Paul has said that the husband is the head of the wife, not better than, not superior to, but he is given the role of headship in the marriage. And Paul expanded on these roles and the reason for them in verses 8 and 9, if I can refer you to those verses. In verse 8, he says, "For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man." You see, even in creation, God was establishing the pattern. He created Adam first. And he gave him a task, a responsibility to care for the world that he had created. And then he saw that it was not good for him to be alone. And he knew that Adam was going to need help. And any man who is honest is going to admit that he needs that help. Let me assure you. And so God created Eve as a helper for him, to assist him in the task. The woman was created to serve under the headship of the man, to assist him. Now, you may not like that, but don't shoot me. I didn't say it. God did. But that brings us to another key principle, which is the importance of the distinction between the role of men and women and how that distinction is displayed in our culture. in verse 10, Paul goes on to say that is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Now, I'm not even going to touch that phrase about the angels. I have no idea why Paul said that or what it's supposed to mean. But looking at the first part of the verse, he says, having just said that God arranged even in creation a structure, a pattern, he said, where the woman was created as a helper for the man to be under his headship, that is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, has pointed out to us that because of the roles of authority and submission, that submission should be evident in some way through her dress. Now, we don't really know. There's a lot of conjecture, and I've read some stuff that suggests very strongly some things about the culture in Corinth. It was not a Jewish culture. It was Greek culture, and of course it was influenced by the Romans, who were ruling the world at this point in time. Well, we don't really know what all went on in the culture in Corinth or what was happening in the church there, but it seems that in their culture, a woman demonstrated her modesty, her submission, her femininity by having her head covered in public. That was the way of showing respect and honor to her husband and to her way of saying to others that she was under the authority of her husband, that she belonged to her husband. It also seems that perhaps the society in Corinth was also being affected by what we might call a feminist movement back then. There were those who said, we don't need this kind of authority, and we're going to throw it off. And they advocated ridding themselves of that shawl or that veil, that head covering, in order to demonstrate their rebellion against authority. And then connected to all of that is the fact that the immoral woman, the prostitutes of the day, would have their heads uncovered and their hair down in trying to entice and seduce men. And so in the midst of all of that, Paul says, and I believe it because of the customs of your culture, he says you need to have your head covered as a symbol of authority, a way of showing that you are under the authority of your husband. It seems to me that the specific instruction regarding head coverings is a cultural command. Now that's the way I understand it. That kind of goes along with what John MacArthur says. But that said, in our culture today, wearing a hat, wearing a veil, a shawl of some kind, is not a symbol of anything, really. It's a fashion statement. It does not accomplish the same purpose as it seems to have done in Corinth in the first century. And it's interesting to note as well, let me point out to you that, as I said, this was in Corinth was a Greek culture. It was not a Jewish culture. In the Jewish culture, men wore a prayer shawl when they prayed in public. And you know, it's interesting. I'll just share this with you. It's not in my notes. But in reading John MacArthur's sermon, he pointed out, you know, how we sometimes get caught up in these cultural things. And people look back to the Old Testament and they read how in the law, God said that a woman should not wear men's clothing or men should not wear women's clothing. And they say, see, women should not wear pants. They should wear dresses all the time. And he said, he went on to say, I would remind you that in those days, men wore dresses. Well, robes anyway. But, you know, we have to be aware that things are different in different settings. Different cultures have different customs. But there's one more thing that I want to bring out before we wrap this up that I believe lends itself to this discussion. If there are different roles of authority and submission for men and women, there needs to be a clear distinction between the two and an acceptance of that distinction. And this is where we see a problem in our society today. This is where we get to where, to the way our culture is being affected. We live in a society that has blurred the distinction between men and women. The issues of gender confusion, of transgenderism, and all that's related to that have destroyed the distinction between men and women. We live in a unisex world. We have men who want to be women and women who want to be men, and we have people who suggest that our children need to be given the opportunity to decide for themselves whether they want to be a boy or a girl, whether they want to be male or female, rather than accepting and living out the role that God gave us by the way that He has made us. That's the world we live in. The distinction has been destroyed. And when that gender confusion and role confusion comes into the church, we have chaos and disorder. And unfortunately, there are those who would try to bring it in and not accept the roles even within the church, the roles of men and women, because they say, well, Galatians 3:28 says that in Christ there is neither male nor female or slave or free or whatever, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. Yes, we are one in Christ, in our salvation. But there is still a distinction in roles. And Paul addressed that confusion 2,000 years ago in the church in Corinth. They had a problem there too. Well, we need to wrap this up. I have not begun to cover everything that's in these verses. But we're going to leave it at that. I want to summarize with some thoughts that come. The summary kind of comes from something else I read this week. But two key thoughts. First, we need to understand that there is no place in the church for unisex. There is a difference. There is a clear difference between males and females. God, the Creator, made it that way. He has made us different to serve in different roles. We're not the same. We're not supposed to be the same. Men are supposed to look like men and women like women. And we need men to be men. And we need women to be women. He's created us for different roles. And these God-created distinctions between men and women need to be honored in the church. When we begin to blur them, it brings chaos and shame upon the church. And secondly, at the same time, we need to understand the mutual interdependence of the sexes. Male and female, each one is unique and equally special and valuable in God's sight. We need each other. We complement each other. Just because God has granted the headship role to males in no way makes them better or gives permission to dominate. Paul said in verse, if I can refer you back to the text again for one moment, in verse 11 and 12, he says, "Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. We're dependent on each other. For as the woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all things are from God." We all come from God and we need each other. So I probably haven't really answered the question. And I'm not asking the women to wear something on their heads next week. Whatever you think about what Paul says regarding women's head coverings, I think the key thing is that we don't blur the distinction between what God has created as male and female. That we don't try to rub out the line between men and women. Let's live out the role that God has made us for, even though there is great confusion about that in our society and in our world today. Let's pray. Father, this passage is a great challenge to us. Lord, You have made us unique and special. And Lord, I pray that as men, that we would stand up and be men. Men of honor, men of integrity, men who live for your glory. And we pray that women would be women. Women of honor. Women who live for your glory. And that we would each serve in the role that you have placed us. With joy. Father, we just pray that you will grant us wisdom in these things. And that we would stand for the truth of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.